Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 6, and we want to go through five chapters, and I'm not even going to ask you who read those five chapters. I know that sometimes it could be a little bit difficult, but God wouldn't have put it in the Bible unless there was a great application, and it is really featuring Jesus Christ. It's pointing toward Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, we go a little bit fast through it, and we do want to comment on it, but you'll probably be some of the very few Christians that have gone through the book of Leviticus. So you could put a little badge, put a little star next to your name on that. I only say that because not a lot of churches will teach the book of Leviticus, but if you're going to go through the entire Bible, you don't skip anything. And so we will, as we go through it, it's about five chapters at a time. But you have to remember that the offerings here were intended to restore fellowship to God. Man lost that fellowship in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and now man is really created to worship God. Men and women are created to have fellowship with God. And so the only way back is through the sin offering. We know in the New Testament it's Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, these offerings were pointing toward and to Jesus Christ. Now, we mentioned there were a couple different types of offerings, and primarily there was the sin offering, and that was an offering where you unintentionally just fall into sin. I mean, you just blow it. You know, you're not trying to, but you do. And then there's the trespass offering or the guilt offering where it's willful. You know you shouldn't do it, but you do it. And then you have other types of offering, thanksgiving offerings, and we will go through that. We've gone through that. We'll go through more of that tonight. But usually, the offerings that were against God, they were called, when we sin against God, it's called ungodliness. The first four commandments deal with man's relationship with God. And so when we blow that, when we're wrong there, that's called ungodliness. The next six commandments deal with man's relationship with man. And so if I sin against you, that's called unrighteousness. And so the offerings dealt with ungodliness, man's sin against God, and then unrighteousness, man's sin against man. Now, ultimately, we know all sin is against God, but sometimes, as we'll see tonight, you might violate or you might break somebody's trust or you might steal something from somebody. And yes, it's against God, but it's also against your fellow man. And so that's what we deal with tonight. And as we ended off in chapter 5, it was dealing with the trespass offering, and it's continuing on in the trespass offering. And whenever there was a trespass against a fellow human being, there had to be a restitution or there wasn't forgiveness. You had to restore back. And so he starts in chapter 6, verse 1 of Leviticus. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion. Notice, first of all, he says against God, but then he deceives his companion. So all sin is against God, but now it just so happens that you've sinned against your brother or sister. And he's extorted from his companion, verse 3, or has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do, then it shall be when he sins and becomes guilty, and he shall restore what he has taken by robbery or what he got by extortion or the deposit which was entrusted to him or the lost thing which he found or anything about which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution for it in full and add 1/5 or 20% more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. Then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation of a guilt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of the things which he has done to incur guilt. So first the restitution, and then the 20% on top of that before you come and bring your guilt offering to the priest before you're forgiven. I mean, this happens all the time. I mean, I'm reading the news and I'm, you know, as I'm studying this, I'm going, man, this is what they're talking about here. I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago that a neighbor, two of his puppies were missing, and he figured the puppies got out. And so they were looking for the puppies and they were putting ads up and everything, couldn't find the puppies, two of them, but he suspected his neighbor had them. So the police went over to the neighbor. The neighbor said, no, I don't have them. And so again, the cop said, no, the neighbor doesn't have it. He said he didn't have it. So the fella just suspected. He said, I know the neighbor has it. So finally they pressed the neighbor, and the neighbor in fact did have one of the puppies, but he sold the other puppy on Craigslist for $50. Just like this. Well, he had to get the money back, return the dog, but he should have given 20% on top of that. Now, I don't know what happened to that. I read just last week of somebody had found an iPhone, and they were holding the iPhone owner kind of, not hostage, but they were asking them for so much money to get the iPhone back. You see, that's the same thing that they're talking about here. Years ago, when we had an office in town, we had it in First Interstate Bank building on King Street. It's no longer First Interstate Bank, but when we moved out and we got the property down at the Empress Theater, the guy wouldn't give us our deposit back. He said, you messed up the place, so we're not giving you the deposit. But we had fixed it up. It looked great. So I took pictures of the place. I went to small claims court, and you know what? The guy had to pay back the deposit. He should have paid 20% on top of that. I should have showed the judge this scripture, but I don't think it would have mattered. But you see, that kind of stuff is happening even today. And it would teach a person a lesson if they had to add 20% to that, you know, just simply to be honest. And so now he goes on, and now he's going to talk about the burnt offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law for the burnt offering. Remember, the burnt offering was a total dedication of the Lord, of yourself to the Lord. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth, on the altar all night until the morning, and the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. And the priest is to put on his linen robes, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh. Now, you find that the priest often had the undergarments. Why? Because God didn't want the priest to sweat. He doesn't want our sweat. He doesn't want our perspiration. He wants our inspiration. And so here he would put that undergarment on so it would be cool and he wouldn't be sweating. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar, and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments, or his street clothes, you know, put on the street clothes, because you have the holy garments to do the service for the Lord, and carry the ashes outside the camp to the clean place, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn the wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it, the offering up in smoke, the fat portion of the peace offering on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. So the priests were to keep those fires burning, keep them hot. It speaks of our fervency in the Lord, keeping that hot, attending to the fires of the altar. But also that continual burning, it speaks of dedication, because remember, it's the burnt offering, the dedication offering. But also it reminds us of Christ. Christ's uncompromising commitment to the Father and to all who come to Him. And in turn, we are in this burnt offering constantly being, you know, kept aflame. We are to be fully surrendered and completely devoted to the Lord. You see, so there's a lot of input here from the Old Testament speaking to us who Christ has now come. And then in verse 14, now, this is the law of the grain offering, and the sons of Aaron shall present it before the Lord in front of the altar. Now, remember the grain offering, that was fellowship, to have fellowship with God or God's peace come upon you. Then one of them shall lift up from it a handful of fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all the incense with it on the grain offering, and he shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, a soothing aroma as its memorial offering to the Lord. Now, you know how good bread smells when it comes out of the oven. Well, that's how this must have smelled. That's how it's saying it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. It's a sweet smelling aroma. But not only that, remember, Jesus is the bread of life. It's speaking of Jesus. And now you're going to find that the people are going to eat this bread. It's like hanging out and fellowshipping with the Lord, eating with the Lord. And he says, what is left of it, Aaron and his sons are to eat. It shall be eaten as unleavened cakes in the holy place. They are to eat it in the court of the tent of meeting. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it to their as their share from the offering by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the sons of Aaron may eat it. This is of the tribe of Levi. They may eat it. It is a permanent ordinance throughout your generation from the offerings by fire to the Lord. Whoever touches them shall become consecrated. That's interesting. It's a holy offering, and if you touch it, there's some sense of holiness to it. It's kind of like bringing a person to church, even though they might not be a believer. There's something about God that affects their life. Even though they might protest, even though they might come in and go out and maybe they didn't receive too much, but there's a sense of the presence, the fragrance of the Lord that just kind of hinders. I mean, just kind of lingers there. And so that's interesting that it says they're consecrated. Then verse 19, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is the offering which Aaron and his sons are to present to the Lord on the day when he is anointed, the tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. So that's about 2 quarts. So 1 quart in the morning, 1 quart in the evening. And we're going to see this anointing that's going to take place in just a bit. And it shall be prepared with oil on the griddle when it is well stirred, and you shall bring it. You shall present the grain offering in baked pieces as a soothing aroma to the Lord, and the anointed priest who will be in his place among the sons shall offer it by a permanent ordinance. It shall be entirely offered up in smoke on the altar, so every grain offering of the priest shall be burned entirely. It shall not be eaten. So here, that which is on the altar, it is to be burned up, it's to be consumed. Like our life is consumed, we're to be consumed in the presence of the Lord. So notice where we've come from and where we're at right now. After the restoration, the guilt offering, yeah, you gave that thing back and then you put 20%, but then you had to bring the offering to the priest and now you're clean. You feel clean, you're restored. And then you make the dedication. Now you're fully dedicated to the Lord. And now this peace offering, this offering of grain, which is that peace, that fellowship offering that the priest is eating a portion of. You see, the Bible says we are a kingdom of priests. We are a kingdom of priests. And the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So what we see here that they did in reality, physically, it was to have a spiritual impact in their life. We now do spiritually. We've done that tonight through our time of worship, through our time of tasting and seeing the Lord is good through the Word. It's basically feeding on Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 53? You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no part in me. In other words, it's not a ritual. It's not a ceremony. It's not something that's at hand's distance, but it's a reality. We're taking in Christ. We're experiencing the fullness of Jesus. You see, that's what we have. That's what we're experiencing. And notice throughout this, it's unleavened. It's unleavened bread that you're eating these cakes and this offering with. You see, it's without malice. It's without wickedness. The only time that we're going to experience the full benefit of Jesus Christ, the full benefit of all that God has for us and what we read, the promises in the Bible, is if we truly come and we are separated, if we come into this holy place, this holy communion with God. But you see, if we're half in and half out, yeah, I'll make that offering, but I do have a little bit of leaven in it. But a little bit of leaven isn't going to hurt. And Jesus said a little bit of leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. You see, to have the full benefit of Christ, we need to recognize that our life needs to be set apart for Him in a holy place, totally dedicated. That's what we're seeing here. Then in verse 24, it goes back to talks about the sin offering. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering in the place where the burnt offering is slain." Interesting, sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. The sacrifice for sin, sin offering, in the place where the dedication, total dedication of your life, consecration of your life, the burnt offering, in the same place. That's got some real spiritual impact in our life. And he says, "It shall be slain, it is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. It shall be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tent of meeting. Anyone who touches its flesh shall become consecrated or holy or set apart. And when any of its blood splashes on the garment in a holy place, you shall wash what was splashed on." So that blood is sacred blood, is to be washed off, not to be wasted. "Also, the earthen vessel in which it was boiled shall be broken. And if it has, if it was boiled in bronze vessel, it shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire." So no ingesting the blood. And so here's the sin offering. It's killed in the place of the burnt offering. In other words, it's showing that substitution, because the sin offering was basically a substitute for your life. That animal sacrifice, that was a substitute for your life, if we lived back then. And so we would sacrifice that in our place, lay our hands on it and confess our sins. And as that animal died, it was as if our sins were being transferred to that animal. You see, speaking of Jesus Christ and his once for all sacrifice. But now that substitute animal was also to be sacrificed in the place of consecration, where our life is dedicated. You see, the sacrifice, the sin offering, the substitution for our sins and the consecration of our life, they can't be separated. They're one and the same. You see, when we follow the Lord, we have to follow Him full on. If we've confessed that He's died for my sins, then that means, hey, I'm all in. I'm all with Him. You see, the sin offering, that's perfect substitute, also my perfect submission to Him. That's what it's saying. They're sacrificed in the same place. They go hand in hand. Just as Jesus Christ is the supreme example, He is the sacrifice, and He was totally devoted and dedicated to God the Father, and He's totally dedicated to us. Look at what He's done for us. And yet now what does He tell us? Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that'll only happen when I'm in heaven, but that's the direction. Remember, it's direction. You take care of the direction, God will take care of the perfection. It's just a matter of, hey, I'm going with God. I'm going to get as close to that perfect as I can. And then the priest ate the sacrifice, just as God, as the Son, became flesh, identifying with man. And Jesus was not only the sacrifice, but He was also He's also our high priest. So here the priest is eating of the sacrifice in the Old Testament, but it's pointing toward Jesus Christ, who's taking on flesh, and He's becoming the sinless Lamb of God that dies for our sins. He's not only the sacrifice, but He's our great high priest. What great illustration that is. Now in chapter 7, he goes on, And here we find great joy in this forgiveness. He says, "Now this is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they slay the burnt offering, they are to slay the guilt offering," which we had mentioned, "and he shall sprinkle its blood around the altar. Then he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, shall be removed with the kidneys, and the priest shall offer them in the smoke on the altar as an offering by fire to the Lord. It is the guilt offering. Every male among the priest may eat of it. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. Also, the priest who presents any man's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin and the of the burnt offering which he has presented. Likewise, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and everything prepared in the pan or on the griddle shall belong to the priest who presents it, and every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to all alike." Now, that was their payment. That was what they lived on, basically, a laborer's worthy of his hire. But you see, this great joy here, when we look at this guilt offering, great joy when we seek to be relieved of our guilt, our guilty conscience, as the confession is made, as the offering is given. And notice what God said, it's most holy. You see, when we come and we confess our sin and we get rid of that, and we ask God's forgiveness, that is most holy to the Lord. That thrills God's heart. You realize that we can thrill God's heart just by, you know, the offering here, the guilt offering. And you see that personal relationship, that's restored. There was that breach because of the guilt, because of the sin, and now the relationship is restored. And then it talks about the priest sharing in the offering. They're sharing in the joy. They're sharing in that joy of the restored relationship, their portion. You know, they get. What a great thing. And it talks about the fat, and it talks about the inward parts. Because the Lord doesn't just want the outward. Doesn't want us to just show up. Well, I'm here. Yeah, that's good, but he wants the inside. He wants everything within us. It's the heart. You know, the Lord looks upon the heart. He doesn't look on the outward, but he looks upon the heart. And so it talks about giving the inner parts, lobes of the liver and that kind of thing. And then the fat. Remember, the man could not eat the fat because the fat was the Lord's. That was to be offered up in smoke. And remember when we talked about that fat, it's like, wow, if you have a fat animal, that means God's been good. He's been good to you. That animal's been grazing and the crops have come in. You've fed that animal. They've treaded out the grain and they've ate all they want. Now they're fat. That talks about the grace of God. And so that fat was given to God. It was a sign of God's grace upon you and all that you're producing in your life. He goes on. Now we have the peace offering here in verse 11. "Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers, spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread." Wait a minute. Present it with cakes of leavened bread? I thought it was unleavened. Yeah, but the leaven is mixed in there just to remind them, you know what? You're not sinless. You're sinful. There's sin in your life. And so, yes, there's an offering without leaven, which means it's a sinless offering. You're offering to God the best and without sin. But also we, as individuals, we come to him. We're still sinners. And so you find that leaven mixed in there, which is really interesting. It's like it's keeping the people down to earth. Okay, I put leaven in this time. You know, leaven, actually it permeates the bread by rotting, you know, putrefaction. And so, you know, speaks of the heart. Bible talks about the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Just when we think, oh, we're so righteous, then God gives us a glimpse of the leaven, the sin in our life, and we're humbled. And that's what this has the effect of doing, humbling them. And of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. Now, as for the flesh of the sacrifice, his thanksgiving peace offering, it shall, this is verse 15, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until morning. If the sacrifice of the offering is a votive or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice. And on the next day, what is left, it may be eaten. But what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering should ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall be not accepted, and it shall not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats it shall bear his own iniquity. Why? Because at this point, it's been rotting. It's been decomposing. And so God doesn't want that. Our relationship with him is not one that should be on the downward rotting, you know, sense. We should not be moving away. We should be taking in a relationship with him that's fresh and vibrant and whole. So that was kind of an untouchable thing. They would burn it with fire because it was going through that decomposition. Also, the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for the other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering, which belongs to the Lord, in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from the people. And when anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or uncleanness of an animal or the uncleanness, any unclean, detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from the people. So here, many ways to become unclean: touch a dead body, touch an unclean animal or a dead animal. That was a problem with Samson. He constantly flirted. He constantly rose the razor edge. He was not supposed to touch grapes or raisins, and yet he hung out in the vineyards. He was not to go after pagan women, but he did. He had a lust for pagan women. He took a Nazirite vow. He was not to touch anything unclean. But what did he do? He took the honey out of the carcass of a lion. And so he always rose the razor edge. And so God wants the people clean when they're going to come to him and make offerings or take offerings or give offerings. Then verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall not eat any of the fat of an ox, a sheep, or a goat, also the fat of an animal which dies, and the fat of an animal torn by beasts may be put to any use, but you must certainly not eat it. No, I don't know what use the fat of an animal would be put to. What, making soap? I don't know. But I guess you can use it for other purposes, but that is not going to be given to the Lord, nor could you eat that. For whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats shall be cut off from the people. And you are not to eat any blood, either of bird, animal, or any other, in any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, he's talking about, you know, these offerings and these offerings that would bring great joy and great communion with the people. And what he's going over and over and over, he's impressing in the mind of the people that these offerings are meant to maintain and to renew fellowship with God. So it seems, Bill, it's so boring. You're going over the same thing, the same thing. I know. And God had to, because look at how the people were so prone to stray. And they did stray, even when God, you know, went over this constantly. But that's what it was meant to do. And some restrictions, the fat, it belongs to the Lord, speaks of, you know, the goodness of God, as I mentioned. But here, verse 27. Here, this has been so misinterpreted by the Jehovah's Witness that they've actually, because of ignorance and because of that Watchtower organization, they've actually allowed their children and they've allowed others to die because they've refused to give them blood transfusions. They use this verse as a takeoff point for why they do not allow blood transfusions in the Jehovah's Witness organization. I don't think they've changed that, but they don't allow it. And if a child is a hemophiliac, or if a child gets in a horrible accident where they need a blood transfusion, they will not allow it, and they've had their children die because of it. What a horrible doctrine those leaders have imposed upon the people, and unfortunately, the people have bought into it. He's talking here, if you interpret this properly and correctly, he's talking about ingesting the blood of an animal. It says nothing about a blood transfusion from a human. You see, and so they so twisted and they so perverted that scripture that unfortunately there have been those in that organization that have needlessly died because of that false and that wrong doctrine. Well, he goes on, and now we'll talk about this wave offering, which is an interesting offering. Verse 28, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands are to bring the offering by fire to the Lord. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be presented as a wave offering before the Lord, and the priest shall offer up the fat in smoke on the altar, but the breast shall belong to Aaron and his sons, and you shall give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices to your peace offering, of your peace offerings. The one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat, the right thigh shall be his as his portion. So again, just giving back to Moses, and or actually giving back to Aaron and his sons, things to live on. They didn't own any land. The other tribes did. For verse 34, for I have taken the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as their due forever from the sons of Israel. This is that which is consecrated to Aaron and that which is consecrated to his sons from the offering by fire to the Lord in that day when he presented them to serve as priest to the Lord. These the Lord had commanded to be given them from the sons of Israel in that day that he anointed them. This is their due forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and the ordination offering of the sacrifice of the Lord, which the Lord commanded Moses at Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the sons of Israel to present their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness at Sinai. Again, it just, you know, it goes on, offering, 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 and it seems like it's a lot of repetition. But here, this wave offering, they would take, and they're taking the best, the fat, the breast, the thigh. When you think about that, and they're waving it before the Lord in a portion they're giving back to the priest, the wave offering, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of freely giving and joyfully giving. Have you ever seen people raise their hands in service? And sometimes they'll do that. That's kind of a, you know, sign of joy. Well, that's what they did here and probably got it from this portion of Scripture. But it's really giving God the best. In the breast, the heart is within the breast. You're giving God the best part of the offering. And also, you're giving Him your heart when you're giving Him freely and joyfully. And in verse 34, did you notice that God now, He speaks for the first time in the first person? For I have taken the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution from the sons of Israel. And it goes on and on. The Lord has done this. It's the Lord's doing. And He gives it to the priest. And when you look at these, when you look at the breast, when you look at the fat speaking of God's grace, how He's just abundantly blessed the land, or speak of the breast where the heart is, or the thigh where the strength is. It's really symbolic of serving the Lord, giving to the Lord our best and giving Him the strength that we have. Goes in now to chapter 8, and we've had the offerings that were given. It has prepared man before God. Now, I'm going to prepare the priest before the congregation. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do. Then Moses and Aaron and his sons came near and washed them with water, and he put the tunic on him and the girdle, and girded him with the sash, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, and girded him with the artistic band of the ephod, which he tied it to him. He then placed the breastplate on him, and in the breastplate he put the Urim and the Thummim, or lights in perfection, the way of discerning the will of God. And he also placed the turban on his head, and the turban in it, at its front, he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil. Now, the first thing, we're not going to go over all these, you know, this dress of the priest, because we did that in Exodus chapter 28. We already talked about these things. We don't want to go over it again. In other words, we're going to just labor the point. But basically, this was the priest's garb. It spoke outwardly of Jesus Christ, but it also spoke inwardly of how they were to be. Because on that ephod, there was a breastplate. It was about 10 inches square, and there were four rows with three rows with four. Anyway, the 12 stones, precious stones with the name of each tribe of Israel on it. And so whenever the priest went in before the Lord, he was wearing the nation on him, and he was wearing it right over his heart. And so you see, it speaks of having a heart for the ministry, you know, for the priest. And so they're now in their garb. And then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin in its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses said, had Aaron's sons come near and clothe them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So after the offerings were given, now they're ready to be anointed for service to serve the people, because they would go into God on behalf of the people and minister to God, and then they would come out of the holy place and then appear before man and minister to man on behalf of God. And so there's the idea. They are the mediators. They are the go-between. And they represent Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our great high priest now. So all this is speaking of Christ. Three things we see here in this first portion. We see, first of all, they were washed, verse 6. And that symbolizes regeneration, a renewing, a washing, a cleansing. We know it's a cleansing with the water of the Word. Like we're being cleansed tonight, you know, just by simply by opening the Word and having the Word wash us. The second thing, they're clothed. We talked about that. Remember, the Bible tells us to put on Christ, make no provision for the flesh. And so they're clothed. And all these, if you go back to Exodus and get that CD, you see that all these that they're clothed with represents Christ. And so we are now clothed with Christ. And that, as I mentioned, that outward is also to be a symbol of the inward that was inside of these priests. And then the last thing, the anointing oil. They were anointed, particularly Aaron, anointed for service. But this anointing, the oil was poured on his head. I mean, it just dribbled down. I mean, remember it says in Psalm, the oil came down his beard and down his garment, all the way to the bottom of his garment. So it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon him. Because he's a type of Jesus. He's a type of the Messiah. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus, the Holy Spirit was upon him without measure. Without measure. You see, for us, there's only so much that we can contain of the Holy Spirit. We always want more. Lord, fill me more, fill me more. But you see, the Holy Spirit on Jesus without measure. You'll find that the sons of Aaron, who are also, oil is not poured on them, but it's sprinkled. You know, it's kind of sprinkled on them. You see, we're, you know, sons and daughters of Christ. And so we do have the Holy Spirit in us and upon us. But we don't have that fullness. We don't have the Holy Spirit without measure, like Jesus. And so here you see that symbolism of the oil being poured out upon him completely. And also, I think it's interesting to note that that the high priest is anointed first, the oil first, and then the sacrifice afterwards. Jesus didn't need to have a sacrifice given for him. He was the sacrifice. But some real interesting things here, and we go on, verse 14, and it says, then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bull of the sin offering. Next, Moses slaughtered it, took the blood with his finger. He put some of it around on the horns of the altar and purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Remember, the Bible says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So this blood was placed as a way of consecrating or setting apart these things, these altars, and this for the Lord, that the Lord can commune, can have a relationship. Verse 16, he also took all the fat, that which was on the entrails or the inside and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat, and Moses offered it up in smoke on the altar. But the bull in its hide and its flesh and its refuse, he burned in the fire outside the camp, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood around the altar. When he had cut the ram in its pieces, Moses offered up the head and the pieces with the suet or the fat in the smoke. After he had washed the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up the whole ram and burnt in smoke on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, this next portion is very interesting. Offering was given, the garments were on, they were washed, they were anointed. Now look at what happens. This is to me, I love this portion, you know, as a pastor, as a leader, because it goes on and says, then he prepared the second ram, the ram of ordination. So ordination or consecration or setting them apart for God and for the people. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And he also had Aaron's sons come near to Moses and put some of the blood on the lobe of the right ear and on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of the right foot. And Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around the altar. So here, anointing, the blood on the ear. It's really saying, God, give us ears to hear what you're saying. Give us ears that we might be in tune with you and what you're saying and what you're wanting. Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear what you have to say and what you think about this issue that we're going through as a nation, that we're going through as a family. Anoint my ear, Lord, that I might hear you. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made both. So here, anointed with blood. Also the thumb of the right hand, that's the strong hand. And so, Lord, anoint my hand that I might do your will, that whatever I put my hand to, whatever I task I take to myself, I might do it for your glory, and I might do it in serving you. Let me serve you with an anointed kind of service. And the right foot, big toe of the right foot, Lord, let me walk in your ways wherever I go. Let me be an example, and let me be, Lord, a witness for you. Let me walk in your paths. And so what a great illustration that is. And I love that when you deal with leadership. And then he took, verse 25, then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails or the insides of the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that was on the right thigh and from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, and he took one of the unleavened cakes and one of the cakes of bread and mixed with oil, and one of the wafers, placed them on the portion of fat and on the right thigh. He then put all these on the right hand of Aaron and on the hand of his sons and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord, the best. Now it's an anointed hand. Now it's anointed service. He's taking the very best, that which speaks of the heart, that which speaks of the best of the offering, that which speaks of the strength. And he's offering it over up to the Lord in a wave offering. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with the burnt offering. They were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma, and it was an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of the ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments and his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons and the garments of his sons with him. Then Moses, so basically what we have here is we have the emphasis of the calling. We read this because the emphasis of the calling of the priesthood, notice it had to be a complete sanctification, a complete redemption. So they took time, they had a lot of details here. It was really for their calling, and it was a complete work of God in their life. It wasn't just bringing somebody, anybody, you know, your friend or whatever. No, but they had to go through this ritual. They had to go through this process because it was very important to God. Then he ends off here, the ratification of this, where they sit down with the Lord and have a meal. Ah, it's all done. These are your guys. These are your priests, Lord. They're anointed now. They're sanctified. They're going to go out on your behalf, and they're going to come in on behalf of the people, Lord. And now let's sit down and let's have a meal together. And that's what we're seeing him, that bond of God and the priesthood. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting and eat it there together with the bread, which is in the basket of the ordination offering, just as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his son shall eat it, and the remainder of the flesh and of the bread, you shall burn it in the fire, and you shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days. Ah, it's a feast for 7 days, seven, the number of perfection, until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. The Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day to make atonement on behalf. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, however, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord that you may not die. This is serious stuff. But you see, some of them are taking it kind of with a grain of salt. They're not taking it serious. And boy, we see what happens in chapter 10. We're not going to get there tonight. I thought I'd get there, but not. We see what happens to Nadab and Abihu. But notice, now, you know, keep alert, keep watch, you not die. For I have been commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. So this was really just those 7 days, a fellowship time, a ratifying that covenant with God and the priest, and a symbol of God and the priesthood bonding together. Then in chapter 9, we go quickly through this, and it came about on the 8th day. So after the 7th day, here the 8th day. And a lot of this is really ordination of priesthood that are going to follow. 8th day. Remember, the 8th day is the day of new beginnings. And some believe it's pointing out to the millennial reign. And so he goes over the offerings here, and maybe I won't read the whole thing because a lot of it is repetitious. But in verses 1 to 22, really talking about ordaining of the priesthood that would follow, the current priesthood that had been ordained, and it's a number of the new offerings in anticipation of the future priesthood, and that 8th day is really a symbol of new beginnings, and many believe it's pointing out to the millennial reign, when Jews and Gentiles will be a kingdom of priests that will reign and rule. And then in verse 23 and 24, maybe I will get into chapter 10 tonight. It says, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent after all this discussion of the new types of offerings. I mean, they're pretty much the same, but a little bit of a twist. Went into the meeting, tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So the glory of God, fire from heaven came and consumed that, and that fire on the altar was to keep lit continually. That was God's fire. So notice they entered the tent on verse 23, and then they came out from that point on. No longer is Moses the guy that God's going to go through and the people are going to go through. But now it's Aaron and the priesthood. The priesthood is now the mediator between God and man. And then in chapter 10, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they took their respective fire pans, and putting fire in them, they placed incense on the altar. They placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses and Aaron said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Moses called also Mishael and Eliphaz, the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uzziel, and said to them, come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. So they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to the sons of Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads or tear your clothes so that you may not die, that you may not become wrathful against all the congregation, but your kinsmen and the whole house of Israel shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. I'm going to end right there, and just we'll pick up the rest of chapter 10. But here's the deal. Here's what's important. These were the eldest sons of Aaron. These were first in line. These were now inaugurating this new work that God was going to do. The priesthood were going to go to the people, and then they were going to go to God on behalf of the people. But these sons, Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. They didn't take the fire that was kindled upon the altar that God had kindled, but they took some other fire somewhere, and they put the incense in it, which God didn't authorize. In other words, they just thought that they could get away with anything. They could do their own thing. They could customize what God had commanded. They could customize the altar and the instructions for worship. And instant death came upon them. And God said, hey, I am to be treated holy. You don't just do what you want to do when I've given you commandments. That's pretty radical. You see, God is guarding his holiness. Here in the first part of his relationship with Israel, but remember what he did in the church when the church first started? When compromise and sin, when hypocrisy came into the church with Ananias and Sapphira? You see, at first, when the church began, it was persecution. The council said, don't speak anymore in this man's name. You're bringing his blood upon us. And they said, hey, we must speak what God gives us. So first it was persecution, you know, after the church started. Then it was infiltration, Ananias and Sapphira with their hypocrisy. But God said, no way. And he gave Peter a word of knowledge. And he said, you've not lied to man, but you've lied to God, Ananias and Sapphira, because they came in and they were lying. They were hypocrites, and God wiped them out right there. Now, God doesn't always do that. He didn't do that. He set a precedent with Israel. He set a precedent with the church, but he doesn't do that now. You know, if you live in hypocrisy, you come to church and you pretend like you're a really solid Christian, God's not going to kill you dead, I don't think. No, he's not going to act that way. But what he's saying is here, I want my bride, I want my nation, Israel, I want them to be pure. And so what it tells us as leaders is God wants discipline in the church. If somebody's living in sin, you got to deal with them. You got to talk to them. You got to bring them around. And if they don't want to repent, maybe you're going to have to dismiss them from fellowship. Until they say, hey, I don't want to live in sin. I want to come back into fellowship, but I want to make things right. You see, I think that's what God was doing back then, and that's what he was doing in the first century church. And now notice what God says to Aaron and Moses and the brothers and the rest of the priests. Don't mourn. Don't mourn over Nadab and Abihu. I don't want you to mourn over them. Oh, the rest of the people can, but I don't want my anointed priests who are representing me to mourn over them, because I don't want you to give the people the impression that I'm not fair. And that's what would happen. Oh, boo-hoo-hoo-hoo, God did this. And it would give the impression that God was unjust in this. And so they couldn't mourn. Pretty heavy. But I think that's cool. So we'll pick it up. So we got into chapter 10, and we'll probably in some of these not say every single word in some of it, but why don't we stand together and just ask God to just finish the night off with a blessing of a worship time, a worship song. And Father, we do just, again, lift our lives to you. And I know sometimes, as we go through this, Lord, it's so rich, yet sometimes it could be a little bit tedious. And yet at the same time, Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you do just wash us, just cleanse us. And that's the whole reason, Lord. It seems so repetitious to the people back then, but it was for a very good purpose. And you've got the purpose, Lord, that we might pay attention, that we might be washed with water with the word. Lord, that our lives might constantly be brought to you, and the fires of the altar of our heart might be glowing, be stirred up, be fervent in our love for you. And so, Lord, we do just thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for those that have come on out. Even thank you for those over the web that are listening, Lord. And just continue to bless us. Continue to lead us into your truth. Lord, lead us in your ways. And pour your spirit out upon us that we might love you more and might love one another in a greater way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.